the Medal of Sportsmanship. Lawrence was only the fifth athlete in all of Olympic history to receive this prestigious honor. Now, the reason I share this story with you is because it is that kind of attitude that I see in the life and ministry of the person that we are going to be talking about today. This man was of tremendous humility, a gifted teacher. He served God in a prestigious position, yet his desire was not for his own glory, but for the glory of God as he called people to repentance in the name of the Lord. This man was loyal to God even unto death. He served God with integrity and with an unselfish commitment. This person is introduced to us in the Apostle John's prologue in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. A portion of this man's teaching is recorded for us a few verses later in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 35. Now, by now, many of you know whom I'm speaking of. It is John the Baptist. It is the ministry of John the Baptist that sets the stage for Jesus' earthly ministry. John the Baptist had received a special commission from God to serve as the forerunner of Christ, and his teaching certainly affirms the deity of Christ, and with precision clarity, he points out the purpose for the incarnation of Christ, the Son of God. This is how the Apostle Paul introduces John the Baptist, and it's on the front of your bulletin there, verses 6 through 8. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. Now, as we study the teaching and the character of John the Baptist, we certainly see exemplified for us in the life of John, in living color, the kind of humility and the kind of heart that a Christ follower ought to have in following God. John the Baptist serves as a man who emulates for us what an unselfish heart looks like. He emulates for us what a heart dedicated to the ministry of God looks like. He emulates for us an attitude of servanthood that should be characteristic of all those who follow Christ. Now, today, I'd like to spend most of our time together talking about the man, John the Baptist. I think it's important for us to understand who John the Baptist is and to understand his calling if we are going to give proper weight to his words and proper weight to his teachings. Who John the Baptist is and how he came into ministry brings great credibility and depth and validity to his ministry, and it brings great credential to his teaching about Jesus. So let's begin with looking at, first of all, John 1, 6 through 8, to provide the right framework by which to view John the Baptist and his teaching. It is essential to grasp that the teaching of John the Baptist is more than simply another religious voice in the crowd of religious voices that were out there. John the Baptist, as we will see, is commissioned by God to be the voice of God in preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to understand Jesus correctly and understand more thoroughly how God orchestrated his plan of salvation, we need to consider the teaching of John the Baptist. John 1, verse 6 starts the discussion. It says this: "There came a man sent from God whose name was John." Now, John's commission is one that came by divine appointment. John was specifically created, if you would, specifically designed by God and sent to mankind to accomplish a specific task or mission. The Greek term translated sent in that phrase, sent from God, is the verb form of a Greek noun, apostello. Apostello is where we get the English term apostle, and it refers to an office. But in general, the term apostello refers to messenger. The literal meaning of the term apostello is messenger, and the verb form of that term places significant emphasis on the purpose or the goal or the message that that messenger is sent to proclaim. In other words, a messenger is always sent with a specific message to proclaim. If you send somebody to talk to somebody, you normally have something specific that you want them to talk about. And that's the idea behind John being sent by God. He is God's messenger sent by God with a specific message to people. The phrase sent from God points to the fact that John was not appointed by a man for what he was about to proclaim, but his assignment and his message is given to him directly by God. Therefore, that John the Baptist comes to mankind as a specifically appointed messenger of God. John did not choose the ministry. John did not choose the message. God chose the ministry for him, and God chose the message that he was to proclaim. Therefore, John's ministry came by divine direction for divine purpose, as directly determined by God himself. John came because he was sent by God. Now, this is an explosive statement, one that should cause us to sit up and to take notice. Someone once said to me, if Jesus is God and Savior of the world, why didn't God make that clear to the world? Well, let me introduce you to John the Baptist. It doesn't get much clearer than the words that he proclaims. By what great authority can any person come to deliver the message of Christ's deity and salvation other than being sent by God? So I reiterate that verse 6 is clear. God brought John the Baptist to his people to be his voice in delivering a specific message. In a moment, we'll look at some special circumstances by which God confirms that John the Baptist is his man. But John the Baptist is related to a purposeful, preordained message that God wants to get out to all people. Therefore, John the Baptist is sent, apostello, with a specific goal or message. Now, the verse says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. That is the commissioning of the task. Then the purpose for which God sent John the Baptist is stated next. He, John, came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. So John's purpose is to bear witness of the light. The goal of John's ministry is to proclaim light to the people of Israel. God is a God of personal relationships, and God was seeking to reestablish a personal relationship with his people through Christ, and eventually to all of the world through Christ, faith in the Son of God, the Messiah. Now, the term bear witness is the translation of a Greek term, martyra. And this term was often associated in secular society with the person who was giving testimony in a court of law. The term was used in the legal system to represent a sworn statement that was given before a judge or before a jury. In John the Baptist's case, he is called by God to bear witness. In other words, to give a sworn testimony to God's people, Israel. And that message extends throughout all of history to us today. The testimony of John was to present the deity of Christ and to emphasize that God's Son took on human flesh to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So let's look how God validated John the Baptist and his message as being from God. For John's birth was not an accident. It was by divine design and for divine purpose. The Apostle John had testified to the sacred calling of John the Baptist. So my question is there any confirmation anywhere else in the scripture that would reinforce the testimony of the Apostle John and what he said about John the Baptist in his gospel. So let's then first take a look at the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born to parents who were well past childbearing years. The history of John's conception and birth is too important for us to simply pass by it without giving proper weight to it and understanding who John the Baptist was and his commission by God. John's conception and his birth was miraculously orchestrated by God and came about in such a way so as to prove to people that John was sent from God. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25 say this: "In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of that division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years." In this portion of the passage, we see that John's parents were both connected to the priestly line of Israel. And to me, perhaps even more importantly, is John's parents were faithful to God even when the nation of Israel was adrift from God and under the chastising hand of God by Roman rule. Many of the religious leaders in Israel, they had turned their hearts away from God unto other things in the world. However, John's dad, Zacharias, and Zacharias, his name means this: Yahweh remembers. That's the meaning of Zacharias. Yahweh remembers. And his mom, Elizabeth, and her name means Yahweh is my oath and abundance. Yahweh is my oath and abundance. These two people remained faithful to God even as Israel drifted away from God and was facing some difficult and harsh spiritual times. Being from the Levitical tribe of Israel brings additional credential to John's ministry. Also, we see that Elizabeth was barren and that she and her husband were already past the normal season of childbearing. Remember, Luke wrote this testimony about John the Baptist, and Luke was a doctor, and so this point would not have escaped his notice. So let's go on with the story, verse 8. "Now it came about while Zacharias was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many back of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as the forerunner before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness so as to make ready a people for the Lord.' And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel said to him, 'I am Gabriel.'" You remember who Gabriel was, made the announcement to Mary. "He who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day which these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." So here we have Elizabeth. Pregnancy was prophetically told via an angel's pronouncement to Zacharias, God who remembers, concerning his wife Elizabeth, "God is my oath in abundance." And they gave birth to a son who was given a name by angelic proclamation, John, which means Yahweh, God is gracious. God is gracious. John's life's mission would be to proclaim the graciousness of God to Israel. He was to call Israel back from disobedience and sin, to turn their hearts back to God and to the way of righteousness. An insightful event that also goes along and parallels the story of Elizabeth and Zacharias and the birth of Jesus is in Luke chapter 1. Verse 26 through 38. And this again helps us to see that John the Baptist was truly sent from God. In that story, we read the account of Mary's encounter with the angel, or just before that account, we read about Mary's encounter with the angel when she was told she was pregnant as a virgin. And Mary, after receiving that message from the angel, at some point she leaves her home and she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is now pregnant with John the Baptist. And here's what Luke reports as having happened when the two ladies meet. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. "Now at this moment, or at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted them." So Mary had just found out that she's pregnant via the angel. She leaves her home. She goes to the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Elizabeth, as we read earlier, was already 5 months into her pregnancy, where she had been secluded herself for 5 months. And it says this, "And it came about when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said to Mary, 'Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.' And Mary, 'And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby," John the Baptist, "leaped within my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." And then the following verses are verses of praise by Mary. God created John the Baptist for a particular purpose. He called John the Baptist with a particular calling, sending him on the mission to prepare God's people, to prepare their hearts to receive Jesus as Messiah and Lord. His message was simple: repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Now, in reading Luke 1, 39 through 45, I hope you noticed a detail of great importance in terms of what Elizabeth said about the unborn child in Mary's womb. Did you catch Elizabeth's reference to Jesus while he was yet in his mother's womb? Verse 43, it said that the mother of my Lord would come. That the mother of my Lord would come to me. Now, this term Lord was universally used in the Greek culture to identify a person that has control over another person, or a person who is the owner of something and has the authority and the power to dispose of that property or person. In the New Testament, this term for Lord is used to describe God as the ruler of the universe in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. And it is referred to Jesus as the Messiah in Acts chapter 10, verse 36. The term is also used as a title of honor or respect by which a servant addresses the person having authority over them. That Greek term is kerous, and it is used 104 times in the Gospel of Luke. It is used 107 times in the book of Acts. And the term describes a title that identifies a person as being a master or an owner or a lord. Therefore, when Elizabeth calls Mary's unborn child, Jesus, my Lord, she is drawing a divinely inspired conclusion about who Jesus is. Elizabeth's salutation to Mary provides great theological insight as to who Jesus is and the authority that he carries while yet in his mother's womb. Note the salutation was made while Elizabeth was under the influence of the Holy Spirit herself. Additionally, the leap of John the Baptist in his mother's womb when Mary entered Elizabeth's presence served as a confirmation by Dr. Luke that a special bond existed between these yet two unborn children. So why do I take the time to go through all of this history of John the Baptist? His unlikely conception and birth, the announcement made by the angel Gabriel while Zacharias was ministering in the temple, the silencing of Zacharias' lips until the child was born, ending with him naming the child John, or Yahweh is gracious, the interaction between two unborn children, Elizabeth using the term my Lord to describe Mary's child, and so on. Why is all of this important? Church, John the Baptist did not discover the deity of Jesus Christ by studying what somebody else had taught him about Jesus. John the Baptist knew Jesus by way of divine inspiration. These truths were in John the Baptist's heart, mind, and soul from his very conception. These are things that God Almighty had implanted in the heart of John, a sacred knowledge that revealed that John was to reveal to the world as God's messenger sent by God to give a sworn testimony of what he knew by what God had revealed to him. These things are part of a sacred knowledge revealed by God to John, and it is the reason that God sent John the Baptist to this earth. John the Baptist is God's messenger who was to convey to the people of Israel and conveys to us even yet today that Jesus is God and that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John's message is not the product of human divination. It is not the opinion of man concerning God. Rather, it is the means by which God chose to unveil himself to all of humanity through the man John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. All of these items that we've looked at today give credential and qualification to John the Baptist as the spokesman for the Lord. And therefore, as a spokesman for God, we ought to pay close attention to the message that John the Baptist proclaims concerning who Christ is and what he came to do. It is important to note that John the Baptist's ministry was prophesied and designated by God some 500 years before John the Baptist was born. Malachi 3:1 reflects these words spoken by God. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. A reference, a prophetic reference to the coming of John the Baptist. The forerunner of Jesus was prophetically revealed by God long before John the Baptist was ever born. This is the plan of God. Therefore, we should give our undivided attention to the teaching of John the Baptist, and we should consider his teaching with a seriousness of heart if we want to truly know who Jesus is, if we want to truly know why Jesus came to this earth in the form and the appearance of a man. Next week, we'll talk about some of the important things John the Baptist had to say about Jesus. But today, as we close, I want to recall for you an important statement John the Baptist made about himself in regard to Jesus. John the Baptist was a man who had received a great and magnificent calling by God. John played an essential role as a bridge of communication between God and humanity. Yet, even in this very important and significant and sacred role that John the Baptist was called to, John did not get puffed up with himself, but he drew this conclusion about his life. John 3:30. He must increase. I must decrease. As we put application to today's message, let us consider how many times have we said in our life, Jesus is number one. Jesus is number one. I'm certain that's how all of us want it to be in our lives. We want Jesus to be number one. As I look across the room, I know that that is the heart's desire of the people that are seated here today, that Jesus would be number one in their lives. But take a moment, if you would, this morning to ask yourself, how am I allowing Jesus to increase in my life? As I let go of myself for his honor and glory, what tangible steps do I take day by day by allowing myself to be immersed in God's word and allowing God's word to immerse me? How am I pursuing walking with God and the filling of the Holy Spirit? As I look across the landscape of my life, do I find myself submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Or are there places in my life where I'm hanging on to the stuff that I want to hang on to that's important to me, and I'll give God the other stuff? How are we allowing Jesus to increase in our life? How are we pursuing a deeper walk with Jesus? You know, sometimes life can get busy and we can get sidetracked in that. And we need to come back at times and just touch base with where our zeal is and what our lifetime commitment is, that he must increase and I must decrease. Perhaps you've seen that bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. And you know, that's probably the problem. God should be the pilot. We need to move over and we need to give him the driver's seat and we need to let him be the Lord that directs our life. He's not our companion sitting next to us. He's the one that should be driving the car. He's the one that we should be depending on. It is him who should determine the direction of our life and the speed with which we get there and the traffic light, the signs that we obey. He should be the one that is in control of those things. That is the spirit of John the Baptist, that he must increase and I must decrease. I was challenged this week to remember that it's not the world's job to make me happy. It's not the world's job to give me all I want or all I need. It's not the church's job to cater to my desires and my preferences and my likes and my dislikes. As a person and as a church, we need to care more about what Jesus thinks about us than what others think about us. We need to care more about what Jesus thinks about us than we think about ourselves. He needs to be in the driver's seat. We too are the messengers of God. How are we doing at letting Jesus increase in our life while we decrease? I like just to think about that for a moment. And as we go into Make It Real after the fellowship time, I'd like our discussion to be about how do we help or let Jesus increase in our life? What are tangible steps that we take that help Jesus to increase in our lives? And I know that there are those, you know, we study the Bible, we pray, and I embrace those wholeheartedly. But what about the specific issues that you're facing in life? We all generally can say, I increase in Jesus by studying His Word, and I increase in Jesus by having an active prayer life, and I don't minimize those. But are there specific areas in your life where you need to pursue Jesus and allowing Him to increase in you to decrease? Are there relationships? Are there circumstances? Are there situations? Are there problems that you're facing? And as you think about those things, are you developing a biblical strategy, a God-led strategy in your mind that you know, I want some of this in this problem and in this conflict and this turmoil, but really, God, I need to give something over to You and allow You to be the Lord of this. And these are the steps I'm going to take this week to help my heart and my spirit and my will to get to where You want me to be, whereby Jesus is increasing and I am decreasing. Let's pray. Father,